winter, because it's the middle of winter in Jerusalem, just like it is here. And it's cold in Jerusalem. It can get in the 50s. Sometimes it could even snow on a really cold day. Or whether or not he was born in the springtime. And people have different reasons why they argue one way or another, you know, which time of year possibly we should really celebrate as the time of his birth. But, you know, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if it was in the wintertime or if it was in the springtime. And people would argue one way or another why the wintertime is not so good and why the springtime is better and what the wintertime celebration is supposed to mean in other cultures and so forth and so on. All of that doesn't matter. What really most people, even those that don't believe in Christ, agree was that there was a man named Jesus who was born, and just about everyone agrees he was baptized, probably by his cousin John. I'm speaking about how people who don't believe, you see? We will take the gospel story the way it's written, but I'm talking about others. So again, this morning you have to broaden your mind a little bit to think about some of the thoughts that we're bringing. And then just about everyone agrees that this man Jesus was crucified. So he was obviously born, and just about everyone agrees that there was a moment recorded in history that he was baptized, and just about everyone agrees that he was crucified. So the first thing to understand this morning is that those in the world today that would challenge the notion of what some people call the historical Jesus, that he was a figment of someone's imagination, well, that in and of itself is imagination, that he is a figment of someone's imagination. Because even people who don't believe enough of the historical record that's available from other sources that this man was born, that he was baptized, and that he died. But we have a much better record, and we have a personal experience which also testifies to that record of all the other things that Jesus did during his life, and therefore his purpose and what it means to us. So we thank God for that this morning, that we can have a real experience with Christ, that it's a testimony to the reality of what we celebrate. And as I was coming to church this morning, I thought it is still a good thing that on one day during the year, the world has to somehow come to grips, face this idea that this day is important for some kind of reason. And whether or not they will come to church, perhaps their parents came to church, and maybe when they were little, they came to a church. And they'll have to recall somehow. And our hope is that even in those that celebrate this day, that as time goes on, that memory doesn't die, that God still has enough influence in the world of men to remind men and women that there was this man, Jesus, and this day is important. And we don't just simply become a complete secular society that has forgotten the reason for this day. The time of Christ, over 2,000 years ago, was a very interesting time. In the 200 years prior to Christ, there had risen among the Jews a group of people, the Hasmonean sect, that were zealots. And there arose among them another group of the Jews called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were interested in the purity of the law and the dedication of their faith in the temple. And so they had some teachers that were important to them that tried to remind them of the importance of the law, because they had gone for a while subject to the oppression of different empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire. And at the present, they were subject to the oppression of the Roman Empire. And in this time, 2,000 years ago, this group of religious teachers became important to them, and they were called the Pharisees. And their actual numbers were about 6,000, perhaps, among the people of Israel, and most of them were probably in Jerusalem. And they were very interested in ritual purity, in the meals, and in the service of the temple, and in the laws of tithing. And that was their focus. The man that became important to them, his name was Hillel. The study of the Torah was very important to them, or the first five books of Moses, because that study was supposed to draw them closer to God. And they were around when Jesus was born, and after he was born, and when he began preaching, they were still around. But evidently, Jesus thought that it was important for men and women to know more than just the scriptures of Moses, or the teaching of Moses. Evidently, Jesus thought there was more that needed to happen, and God thought that way. Because he was going to ask, and he was going to demand, that there would be a change of the heart. The study of the law really demanded no change of heart. It's not that the heart couldn't have been changed by the law, and no doubt there were others that loved God, and when they looked forward to the cross, they were saved. But for most of the people, the law didn't demand a change of the heart. But evidently, God saw that we would need a Savior, that simply study and memorization of laws and practice of laws was not going to solve our problem. So we needed a Savior. And this is the purpose for Jesus, that we need a Savior. More than just a love of Scripture, which can be a substitute for the Savior. Amen? Jesus said, don't worship the words that I speak, but worship the one that authored the words. And so the words simply point us to the Savior who we celebrate his birth today and tomorrow. The interpretation of these rules that God gave Moses was further developed by the sages or the wise men and the scribes and so forth. And it was consumed by the religious nature of the people at the time Jesus was born. It was a very religious society when Jesus was born, perhaps more so even than a couple hundred years earlier. We would have thought that when the Jews came back from Babylon after the exile, 5 centuries earlier, we would have thought that from then forward, having suffered all that exile and all that pain and all that privation and all the things they suffered, we would have thought that Israel would have learned their lesson. But Israel is no different than any people today. And the people of Israel were no different than we were or we are. And so after a while, after they returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, they began to serve other gods. That's why, as I say, during the couple hundred years before Jesus came, there arose this other group of Jews, these zealots. And it seems like men and women are always trying, there's always a remnant or a group of people that try and pull the people back to an honest worship of God. And that's what the zealots were trying to do. And it's happened throughout the Christian dispensation. People will go for a while and then things will cool off. People get lazy spiritually. They fall into a form. Amen. The lights always have to be on. I always have to sit in my spot. Amen. People fall into a form just the way life goes. Amen. And so as time goes on, there are these remnants that want to stoke the fire again. And that's what happened a couple hundred years before Jesus. And so by the time Jesus came, it was a very religious society, and they were looking for the Messiah because they had prophecy that told them a Messiah would be coming. The ruler at the time that we're thinking about this morning was a man by the name of Herod. And there were different Herods, and so he was called Herod the Great. And he actually was a king of the Jews who was very instrumental in rebuilding the society. He rebuilt Jerusalem. He also rebuilt the temple that the Jews worshipped at. And the temple that we see in pictures today of that time was built by this man, Herod. And it was a huge temple on the mountaintop there. And it had gold covering around part of it. So when the sun shined, it was brilliant and would blind you. He wanted people to know that he rebuilt the temple. But he was also a cruel man and a selfish man, and he was paranoid. He was worried that he was going to be assassinated, perhaps by these zealots and some of these sects that were present in Jerusalem. So he was a very paranoid man. He died about 4 to 6 years before what we call zero. So he would be before Christ. Herod died before Christ. He died right around the time Jesus was born. Herod was not a Jew, and he was not interested in the spiritual life of the people. He was appointed by the Romans. And by the time he died, he was not a popular ruler, and he left a country that was dominated by these Romans that hated Rome. And they felt, once again, they were under the oppression of a foreign ruler. If we go to Jeremiah, so we're just giving you a background here of the world that Jesus was born into. But this morning, we're not going to just focus on history. We will bring it forward and see if there's some parallels that matter to us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This kind of prophecy was available to everyone who lived at Jesus' time. They all knew this. They all had read this. And they were waiting for a Savior that would save them once again from their predicament. At that time, the oppression of the Romans. They were waiting, however, probably more so for a Savior that would save the nation, like a conqueror or a general, that would somehow drive out these people that had occupied their land. They were waiting for a Savior for the nation. And so by the time Jesus comes, this is kind of the environment that the country is in. And they're pretty upset, and there's lots of rumor and perhaps false Christs, false starts, that people had claimed to be the Christ, but they weren't. And this is the atmosphere in which Jesus is born. There's lots of confusion and turmoil, false starts, but lots of expectation that the Messiah was coming. But it's also false expectation that the Messiah is coming to save the nation, but they don't really understand he's coming to save the heart, to change the heart of the nation. And not only the Israel nation, the people of Israel, but all the world. And this is something that isn't really well understood by Mary and Joseph's neighbors, that Jesus is coming to change the heart and make the Torah or make the law of God personal, to bring it alive, and all kinds of other things that were going to happen with the arrival of Christ. So we wanted to share with you the background and the need for the Savior, because unless we understand in our own lives the need for a Savior, then we're not going to be interested in a Savior. You have to understand first the need, and that this is a need that no man can fill or satisfy. This is a need that only God can fill. And every one of us has this need. Amen? There's not any, as you say, oh, it's just this church or this congregation that has this need. No, every human being has this need, which is the need, amen, to understand a Savior. And some people say, well, I don't think so. I think I'm doing all right without that. It doesn't change the fact that you have this need. We all have this need. We're made this way. Later, if you're fortunate, and I say if you're fortunate, if you're blessed would be another way to say it, later, as life matures and gets a little bit more complicated for you, you might say, okay, I think I see, I'm kind of getting it, that I can't do this by myself, that I need some connection with something bigger than myself. But sometimes we don't get to that point. Sometimes we don't get there. And so that's why God wants us to carefully consider, even in the middle of winter like here, the need for the Savior. And you say, well, brother, I've already considered that, and I've made a decision, and the Lord's blessed me, and I've been saved. And that's good. But every day we live, we have to ask ourselves the same question again. Do I fully comprehend the need for a Savior? Because we can get to the place where, once again, like Israel, things just become routine. They simply become ritual. Amen. And then who will God use then as his remnant to reignite the passion that we should feel every day for serving God? Who will God use then? If I get cold and I let tradition and I let... You say, brother, we don't have tradition here. Of course we do. Of course we have tradition here. And you can make tradition, you can make the thing that we always do, whatever it is, you can make that more important than the change of the heart. And it's happened through the centuries. This is just true. And then things get cold, amen, and we lose our love for the Savior. And so God wants to remind us all the time, not just once a year, all the time, the need for a Savior. And so then you say, well, we aren't occupied by a foreign power. We haven't been run through like Israel and all of that. Well, I don't know. Seems like the foreign power that occupies the land today wants to drive Christ out, and wants to drive God out of the people's hearts and minds. I think that's what the foreign power is doing today. And so today, the need is just the same as it was then. In every age of time, the need is still the same. That humanity comprehends the need for their own Savior, for their heart to be changed. And so this is the background for our thoughts this morning.